No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I'm Jill, and I wish I were wherever those ocean waves are crashing. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. Today is the 18th day of January. It's a brand new week. It's all sparkly, shiny, brand new. And every day is a brand new mercy waiting. I always say it's right there on the cusp of the edge of the sun that breaks at dawn. And I say that because I generally need it the second my feet hit the floor. So it's all new and you get a chance to begin again. That is when we recognize our shortcomings, we recognize our sin, we recognize where we went wrong, we repent, we ask forgiveness, and we turn, and we go in the opposite direction so that we consciously try to not make that same mistake again. And there's a good chance it'll happen again and again. And the point is, we get into this practice so that we won't. But mercy is new every morning. Today we continue where we left off yesterday. We read Genesis chapters 19 through 21. And I'm excited about this. I have never read this translation here at Chronological, and I don't believe I've ever read from this translation. This week we are reading the International Standard Version, Genesis chapter 19. The two angels entered Sodom at sunset while Lot was sitting in the gate area of the city. When Lot saw them, he got up, greeted them, bowed low with his face to the ground, and said, "Look, my lords, please come inside your servant's house, wash your feet, and spend the night. Then you can get up early and be on your way." But they responded, "No, we would rather spend the night in the town square." But Lot kept urging them strongly, so they turned aside and entered his house. He prepared a festival and baked unleavened flatbread for them, and they ate. Before they could lie down, all the men of Sodom and its outskirts, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot and asked, "Where are the men who came to visit you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to them, shut the door behind him, and said, I urge you, my brothers, don't do such a wicked thing. Look here, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them whatever you wish. Only don't do anything to these men, because they're here under my protection." But they replied, "Get out of the way. This man came here as a foreigner, and now he's acting like a judge. So we're going to deal more harshly with you than with them." And they pushed hard against the man, that is, against Lot, intending to break down the door. But the angels inside reached out, dragged Lot back into the house with them, shut the door, and blinded the men who were at the entrance of the house, from the least important to the greatest, so they were unable to find the doorway. "Do you have anyone else here in the city?" the angels asked Lot. "A son-in-law, sons, daughters? Get them out of this place, because we're going to destroy it. Their outcry has come to the attention of the Lord, so he sent us here to destroy it." Lot then went out and told his sons-in-law, they had married his daughters, "Get out of here. The Lord is going to destroy this city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. As dawn was breaking, the angels pressured Lot. "Get going," they told him. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be engulfed by the devastation that's coming to this city." But Lot kept lingering in the city. So the men grabbed his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters, because of the Lord's compassion for him, brought them out of the city and left them outside. Then one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back or stop anywhere on the plain. Escape to the hills or you'll be swept away. No, please, my lords, Lot pleaded with them. Your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me your gracious love and how you have dealt with me by keeping me alive. I cannot escape to the hills because I'm afraid the disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, there is a town nearby where I can flee, and it's a small one. Let me escape there. It's a small one, isn't it? That way I'll stay alive. All right, the angel replied to Lot. I'll agree with your request. I won't overthrow the town that you mentioned. Hurry up and flee there, because I cannot do anything until you get to that town. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the land about the time Lot reached Zoar. Then the Lord rained sulfur and fire out of the sky from the Lord on Sodom and Gomorrah, overthrowing those cities, all of the plain, and everyone who lived in the cities. He also destroyed the plants that grew out of the ground. But Lot's wife looked back as she lingered behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord earlier. He looked off toward Sodom, Gomorrah, and the entire plain, and he saw smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. And so it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out from the midst of the destruction when he overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Later on, Lot and his two daughters abandoned Zoar and settled in the hills because Lot was afraid to live in Zoar. He lived there in a cave, along with his two daughters. One day the firstborn told the younger one, "Our father is old, and there's no man in the land to have sex with us, as everybody else throughout all the earth does. Come on, let's make our father drink wine, and then we'll have sex with him so we can preserve our father's lineage." So they had their father drink wine that night, and the older one had sexual relations with her father, but he was not aware when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the firstborn told the younger one, "Look, I had sex with my father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight again as well. Then you have sex with him too. That way we'll preserve our father's lineage." So they made their father drink wine that night as well. So he was not aware when she lay down or when she got up. That's how both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab, and he is the ancestor of the Moabites to this day. The younger daughter also gave birth to a son and named him Ben-Ammi, and he is the ancestor of the Ammonites to this day. Abraham traveled from there to the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he was living in Gerar as an outsider, because Abraham kept saying about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister," King Abimelech of Gerar summoned them and took Sarah into his household. But God came to Abimelech in a dream during the night and spoke to him. "Pay attention. You're about to die, because the woman you have taken is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not yet come near her, so he asked, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't he say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she also said, 'He's my brother.' I did this with pure intentions and clean hands." And God replied to him in the dream, "I know that you did this with pure intentions, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I didn't allow you to touch her. Now then, return the man's wife. As a matter of fact, he's a prophet and can intercede for you, so you'll live. But if you don't return her, be aware that you and all who are yours will certainly die." So Abimelech got up early the next morning, summoned all his servants, and told them all these things. The men became terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham and asked him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought such great sin against me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that ought not to have been done." Abimelech also asked Abraham, "What could you have been thinking when you did this?" I thought that there's no fear of God in this place, Abraham replied, and that they would kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister. She's my father's daughter, but not my mother's daughter, so she could become my wife. When God caused me to journey from my father's house, I asked her to do me this favor and say, he's my brother. So Abimelech took some sheep and oxen and some male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, returned his wife Sarah to him and said, look, my land is available to you, so settle wherever you please. Abimelech also told Sarah, look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver to vindicate you in the eyes of all who are with you. As a result, you will be completely vindicated. Then Abraham interceded with God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, so they could bear children, since the Lord had made all the women barren in Abimelech's household on account of Abraham's wife, Sarah. The Lord came to Sarah just as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him Isaac, the very one whom Sarah bore for him. On the eighth day after his son Isaac had been born, Abraham circumcised him, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah had said, God has caused me to laugh, and all who hear about it will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse sons? Yet I have given birth to a son in my husband's old age. The child grew and eventually was weaned. So Abraham threw a tremendous banquet on the very day Isaac was weaned. Nevertheless, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom Hagar had borne to Abraham, making fun of Isaac, she told Abraham, throw out this slave girl along with her son, because this slave son will never be a co-heir with my son Isaac. Abraham was very troubled about what was being said about his son. But God told Abraham, don't be troubled about the youth and your slave girl. Pay attention to Sarah and everything she tells you, because your offspring are to be named through Isaac. Nevertheless, I will make the slave girl's son into a nation, since he too is your offspring. So early the next morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a leather bottle of water, gave them to Hagar, and placed them on her shoulder. He then sent her away, along with the child. She went off and roamed in the Beersheba wilderness. Eventually, the water in the leather bottle ran out, so she placed the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat by herself about a distance of a bow shot away, because she kept saying to herself, I can't bear to watch the child die. That's why she sat at a short distance away, crying aloud and weeping. God heard the boy's voice, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. He asked her, what's wrong with you, Hagar? Don't be afraid, because God has heard the voice of the youth where he is. Get up, pick up the youth and grab his hand, because I will make a great nation of his descendants. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He settled in the wilderness and became an expert archer. Later, he settled in the desert area of Paran, and his mother chose a wife for him from the land of Egypt. About that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, told Abraham, God is with you in everything that you're doing. Therefore, swear an oath here by God that you won't deal falsely with me, my sons, or my descendants. Just as I've dealt graciously with you, won't you do so with me and with the land in which you live as a foreigner? And Abraham replied, I agree. But then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. I don't know who did this thing, Abimelech replied. You didn't report this to me, and I didn't hear about it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and presented them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set aside 7 ewe lambs. So Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set aside?" He replied, You are to accept from me these 7 ewe lambs as a witness that I have dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath. So after they had made a covenant in Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to Philistine territory. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord God everlasting. After this, Abraham resided as a foreigner in Philistine territory for a long period of time. Okay, we have another story today that context is essential to. And if you would permit me these words, if we are here for truth, then we have to hear truth and embrace truth. And in doing so, sometimes we have to let go of some things that were handed to us that we have held on to as truth that were well-meaning but misunderstood. And we have to let go of those lies. I mean, if it's not the truth, it's lie. It's deceit. And we have to understand contextually what happened in this story today. Understanding these pieces here are key to understanding God and to understanding what continues throughout the rest of Scripture. So we have this story today where Lot is at the city of Sodom, and God has negotiated with Abraham in yesterday's reading about sparing people in this city if he can find just 10 righteous people. And the Lord agrees to Abraham's negotiation. We have to understand that in this culture, contextually, hospitality is something that we cannot fathom. And some of you may come from a culture, families, that it's very similar. I think of Italian culture. I think of Hispanic culture, where the way that they welcome you into their home is to feed you and feed you extravagantly. make sure that you do not leave with an empty belly, but it's beyond just feeding you. It is a welcome. It is, let me share this with you. I'm going to sit down and share a meal that I prepared. And it's like, there's no better way to get to know someone and to open the door of getting to know someone than to sit down and break bread, share a meal together, tell a story. Some of your families, the stories have carried from generation to generation over these meals, because this is the culture. This is what was important. This is what is important to different cultures. So let's understand that contextually what's happening in this story today is that if you are a stranger, if you are a foreigner, if you are not from this city, and even if you are from this city and you come into my home, you are a child in my home, you are a guest that I have invited you to stay in my home, I am responsible for the treatment of how others treat you, how we treat you here in this home, how everyone that is within the realm of me touching, I take responsibility for that treatment of how you are treated, how you are seen, and what happens to you. And if you are in my home, under my invite, I will treat you with the utmost respect, care, and dignity that I treat and give my own. Now, some of us can't fathom that culture because we were not treated as our own by our own. Some of us can't fathom this type of hospitality because we have been taught to not be hospitable to anyone that is not ours, that is not within our own family system, that is not our family, our people. Some of us cannot fathom this treatment of hospitality because we have been taught hatred of those that do not look like us, that do not talk like us, and that do not act like us. So in Sodom today, in the reading, at sunset, two angels enter Sodom, and Lot is sitting at the city gate. Lot sees them. He gets up and greets them, and he bows low with his face to the ground. And he invites them into his house to show hospitality to two strangers who are in a town, and Lot does not recognize them, but does what is culturally relevant in our context. He invites them in, washes their feet, and asks them to spend the night. And then tells them, you can be up early on your way tomorrow. But they want to spend the night in the town square. But Lot is insistent. And he invites them, and they come into his house, and he prepares a festival. He makes bread for them. He feeds them, and they sit and they eat a meal together. Now the men of Sodom, young and old, surround the house. And they call to Lot, asking, where are the men that came to visit tonight? And they demand that they be brought out to the men surrounding the house so that they can have sex with them. The evil, the corruption that God spoke to Abraham about, the negotiation about finding a righteous person in the city of Sodom, had to do with these men that were surrounding the house and their disregard for Lot's hospitality and for their flat-out defiance, disrespect, disregard, rebellion for hospitality that was so sacred in this town, and as a means of displaying their power, they become these bullies, these prideful, arrogant, entitled men with an absorption of power, demand that the men come out so that they can violate them sexually as a means of degradation, of humiliation, and as a cowardly means of an abuse of power and moral corruption by the demand of a forced sexual act. This defiance, this rebellion against the societal sacredness of hospitality is why God said he would destroy this city. And so it's important to understand the layers that is happening within the story, because there are details that we have read in scripture and just pass them over like they don't matter because we don't understand them. So it's important to understand that there is so much more at play than just this demand that we chalk up the entire story to. And so as the story plays out, we hear Lot then negotiate with the men. He's urging them, do not do such a wicked thing. And if this detail in the story disrupts you like it does me, that he offers his virgin daughters in replacement of the two guests in his home, that's okay. It's okay to wrestle with these things. But in the research that I have done extensively in this story, what Lot is doing is offering the men a replacement to preserve these guests. And I wish there was some way to make sense of this, other than to say culturally, contextually, this was the norm then. And this is how Lot protects and cares for the two strangers in his home. And there's just some things I can't smooth out. It's beyond what I can comprehend culturally, and I accept that which I can't understand. We even hear the evidence of this cultural sacredness of hospitality and the words from Lot today. Only don't do anything to these men because they're here under my protection. And yes, so are his daughters. There's layers that are yet to be understood here. As the story goes, the men persist. They demand Lot to get out of the way. Who do you think you are? Once a foreigner, now acting like a judge? You're in our town. This is our territory. Can you just hear the entitlement of these men in the disregard for doing what we're all supposed to do? Treat our neighbor as we would treat ourselves. Care for them in the same way that we care for ourselves. They intend to treat Lot more harshly than they were going to the men, but the angels grab Lot, bring him back inside, shut the door, and blind the eyes of the men. Of the wicked men. So, the angel asks Lot, do you have anyone else here? Get them out, because the city is about to be destroyed. His son-in-laws think he's joking. They don't make it out. At the break of dawn, the angels tell Lot, get your family and get out. But Lot is struggling to leave and negotiates on where to go. And he wants to go to a town that's closer. And so he asks them so that city is spared. And they're told, go, but do not look back. And Lot's wife looks back. She becomes a pillar of salt. So Lot and his daughters are in a foreign city. And there's the next part of the story that is kind of hard to digest and swallow if we do not understand contextually what is happening in this place in time. Lot's daughters just witnessed the entire city on fire. It's safe to say that the perception was that there are no men left on the face of the earth. And how are they going to have children? How are they going to have men to marry? What is going to become of them? And so they take matters into their own hands. They decide to get their father drunk, sleep with him, and have children with their father, maybe to preserve humanity, but to also offer themselves a future. And so again, there are more layers to the story than what we know as the Bible just reads, and we have to discover, we have to uncover those layers and see why things happened the way that they did, and what else was happening so that we can understand in complete context. Abraham travels from there to the Negev settles, and the same thing happens with his wife, Sarah. He tells the king, King Abimelech, that Sarah is his sister. And God once again comes to Abimelech in a dream in the same way he came to Pharaoh and tells him of Abraham's deceit. So we have almost the same thing happening with different kings, different leaders. And Abimelech confronts Abraham. And Abraham's response, I thought that there was no fear of God in this place. From there, we meet Isaac. Isaac is the son given to Abraham and Sarah, promised by God. And with Isaac's arrival, Hagar and Ishmael leave. And Abraham and Abimelech enter into a covenant of their own. This is today's reading in chronological. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We thank you for this brand new week right here within our fingertips. And I pray that we would be cognizant of every choice that we make, every word that we speak, that it would be pleasing to you. Have your way in our hearts and in our lives. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, DABC, it's the Woman at the Well from Northwest Arkansas, and it is January the 10th. I have been loving DAB, you guys. I love you all so much. And I never come out and say who all I pray for and who all means so much to me, but we all feel the same way. You know, we are family, and I hope that you all know that I am always praying for you guys. Love you so much. I'm calling to encourage those who struggle with addictions. Now that we're partway through January, I'm here to encourage the ones that just couldn't do it, that went ahead, took a drink, still involved in the affair, whatever it is, gossiped, screamed at your child, your husband, the things that you just knew you weren't going to do. There's grace. There's grace, you guys. Stay in the Word. You're forgiven. Repent. Get up. Keep walking. You're going to do great. This is the year that you're going to see freedom. And just because you feel like you are unworthy, feelings don't mean a thing. You are worthy. You are worthy. You hang in there. I know you can do it. This is the year for freedom. I love you guys. Bye.
Good morning, DABC fam. This is Lady of Victory on Sunday, January 11th, calling in to pray for Marie. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We thank you. We honor you. We magnify you because you alone are worthy to be praised, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same sun. Your name is to be praised. God, we lift up your daughter, our sister, Marie, to you and her family, her entire family, God, from her son, her husband, her daughter, God, even to herself, who are experiencing various levels of anxiety and depression and addictions. God, you see and you know. God, we lift up this family before you because you said in your word, God, that your hands will guard their lives. God, your word declares, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation, God, as in Psalms 91. God, and then in the same Psalms, in Psalm 61, God, you said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, so I ask that you would lead Marie and her family higher than anxiety, higher than the tormenting addictions, higher than the pain in her husband's back, God, higher than the things that she is experiencing, Lord God. We believe and we trust you, God, that when she lays down on tonight, as you said in Psalms 127, that you give your beloved sleep. God, I pray that on tonight, this very night, January 11th, and going forward, that she will have a peaceful, restful sleep, knowing that she has put her family in your hand. She may not know what to expect, God, but she knows who her expectation is from. As Psalm 62 says, O soul, my soul waits thou only upon him, for my expectation is in him. And we trust you with the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be encouraged, sis.
Hey guys, it's Ashley from Texas. I just want to pray for the young lady with MS. She called in and said she was concerned about having to be admitted to the hospital. So I want to pray for her and again my nanny, Miss Tina, who is also in the hospital. Dear Lord God in heaven, I did not catch her name, God, but you know who I'm referring to, God. I ask that you give this young lady peace and joy and deliverance from her pain, deliverance from immobility right now, God. And then, Lord, give her unspeakable joy right now, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Heal her, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Give her relief from the stress and the pain and the depression that comes along with chronic illness, Lord. And just give her joy, Lord. Same for my nanny, Miss Tina, Lord. Heal her in the mighty name of Jesus. Give her peace and joy in her situation. Satan, I rebuke you in your plan to kill, steal, and destroy these two ladies, to give them depression in the midst of chronic, depressing, saddening illness. I bind you, devil, and I send you back to hell where you belong. And I release up over both of these ladies God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's healing, but most importantly, God's salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello, hello, hello. Good morning, DABC. Good morning, my safe place. Everyone, good morning. My name is Lovelyn, and I'm calling in from France, and I'm calling in to pray for some of our sisters and brothers that called in, that we should pray for them. I want to join my faith with yours and others. A sister called in, say you were sick and you went to the hospital. They wanted to admit you in the ER and you rejected and come back home thinking that the drugs they gave you will work, the medication will work, but you are afraid. If it didn't work, you have to be admitted, and your friends and family helped you and at home. So I want you to know that we're praying for you. We're praying for you that God will perfect the healing. We're praying for the strength to be encouraged in the Lord, and know that the Lord is behind the scene working for your good. He's right there beside you. He is a Roy, the God that sees us. He sees you and he knows your heart desire, and he will come through for you. Another of our sister calling that we should pray for your mother, who is 96, and she's losing her sight and her hearing, and you are the caregiver and the daughter. I want you to know that we're praying for you too, sister. We're praying for and for God to lower the blood pressure, both for your mom and for you. We are praying, and we cast every whatsoever that is causing the blood pressure, especially you and your mother. And we pray that the healing hands of God will rest upon you in the name of Jesus. The God that sees you, we perfect it in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for the healing hands of God upon your mother in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to know we'll be praying for you. I'll be praying in the background for you. And our brethren that are calling from prison, you are not forgotten. I'm still praying for the mercy of God over you.